We're going to start off with a passage of scripture, and it's coming. Let me set it up just a little bit for you. We're in this series on Songs of Christmas, and it's these poetic either prophecies or songs that were sung right around Jesus' birth. The one we're going to read today comes from a man named Zechariah, and he and his wife miraculously were able to have a son in their old age, and God had made this big promise to him. And he had struggled to believe it, and God had said, like, fine, you won't be able to talk until all this stuff happens. And so for about a year, he wasn't able to say anything. But then when he finally does show some faith and the baby is born, God gives him his voice back and gives him an inspired message to say about this baby John who was just born, but also about Jesus. So we're going to read his prophecy in its whole. It's about 10 verses. And after we read it, I'll break it down for you some, and you'll get kind of a normal sermon. But right out of the gate here, you know, the Bible tells us that prophecy doesn't have its origin in people's own good ideas. Someone gets carried by the Holy Spirit. And in this moment, his words are inspired by the Holy Spirit. But for us, they only really sink into our hearts if our hearts are inspired by the Holy Spirit to listen and receive. So when we read the Bible, you know, it's an inspired message we're going to read right now, but it only is going to impact you if you open your heart up and say, God, what do you want to say to me? So in the sermon, you'll get some of Jake's thoughts, and hopefully God can use that. But right out of the gate, God can speak to you through this passage. So it uses some poetic language, but be listening for God, what do you want to say to me? So Luke 1, starting in verse 68, it says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." He's starting to talk about what Jesus is going to do. It says, "God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Here he's saying, God has raised up a strong king for us. Again, talking about Jesus. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, what's Jesus going to do? It says, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Here's what Jesus is going to do, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all our days. Now he's going to talk a little bit about John the Baptist. He says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun," again talking about Jesus, "will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This last verse is what we're going to come back to at the end of the sermon. It's this idea that Jesus came to set people free. Jesus came to people living in darkness to change their life. So that's where we're going to head today, and I've got a few things to talk through as we get to that point. First thing we're going to talk about is, what did Jesus do for us, and why does that matter? What effects should that have on us? The next thing we're going to talk about is, can we really live up to God's standards? Can we really do that? And then the final thing we're going to talk about, this path of peace, okay? That's where we're headed. So right off the bat, I want to go back to a couple of the verses that we read. It says that Jesus is coming to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That first phrase there, to rescue us, Jesus came to save you. Some of us have been in such a mess and a whirlwind and pain and struggle, and we knew we were drowning. Maybe you remember what it's like to feel like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it another second. And Jesus got in and rescued you. Some of us, maybe we didn't realize the mess we were in when we cried out to God for help. But all of us need rescuing. If you're here today, and no matter what's going on in your life, Jesus is a rescuer. Like, if you feel like you're drowning, he's here to save you. But for many of us, that moment where we experienced God coming down and reaching down for us for the first time, maybe that was a while in your past. You know, Josie was just baptized today, but maybe for you it's not that fresh for you. But I think the attitude that we need to have in our hearts, if we're going to get on this path of peace that we're going to talk about at the end, the attitude is we got to remember what Jesus did for us. We got to remember that we're rescued. And I have a pretty weird story to tell you about with this, but stick with me on it, okay? So this is an old arcade game called Turtles in Time, and it was popular when I was like a second grader or something. You know, I was about 9 years old. This thing was popular. It had four little joysticks, different color for each of the Ninja Turtles, and whichever one you picked, that was who you're going to be. And it cost a quarter or 50 cents or something like that. Well, when I was a kid, I liked video games when I was a kid, and didn't have a lot of quarters, though. And so when I would get to play an arcade game like this, you know, it's always most fun when you play it with other people, and it's also a lot easier to have other people there with you. But a lot of arcade games, they'll have power-ups or things like that, or you have these little boss fights, and typically one person is getting wailed on by the boss while everyone else is hitting them in the back or something, you know, like that's how these games work. So, you know, you want to be nice to your friends that you're playing the game with, but also, if you're me anyways, there's a little bit of greed in you. They're like, I want to get the pizza, you know, power-up so I can have more life, or like, I want to be the one in the back hitting the boss, not the one getting wailed on by the boss, because I want to stay alive so I can keep playing. Anyways, that's the truth of me, at least. Maybe other people were just more generous as they played. But some of these arcade games, when you would die, it'd have that little blinking continue, you know, and it'd count down from 9, 8, 7, and you have all this pressure of, like, can I go rush over to my parents and beg them for a quarter, and knowing that, like, they've cut me off, you know, like, I'm not probably going to get any more quarters. But some of these games, if you would press the right thing on the keypad, you could actually give, somebody else who was still alive could give you one of their lives and, like, bring you back into the game. You know, so if I was playing with Bill and Bill was Leonardo and I was Donatello and I ran out of lives, Bill could give me one of Leonardo's lives. Like, then I would come back as Donatello, okay? So that's a long story. You're like, why did we hear all this about Turtles in Time? Here's the thing. Whenever one of my friends would bring me back, all of that, like, kind of struggle of wanting to be nice but also being pretty selfish, it would all dissipate. I would just be so thankful that they brought me back into the game. It's like, I'll stand in front of the guy, you know, the robot turtle or whatever we're fighting, and let him wail on me while you hit him in the back. Or you can get the pizza. Like, I don't need to get it. Like, if I die, like, you brought me back to life. You know, like, it was just a total, it was you rescued me. So my whole existence, you know, is basically to try to help you succeed now. It was just a flip for me of, like, now I went from, like, I'm trying to stay alive for myself as much as possible to I've been rescued. And I played totally different. I know maybe you don't like video games and maybe you don't like that story, but we all can grasp that attitude change. If you approach the day as I've been rescued, this isn't about me getting all the stuff I can get for myself, but it's about I'm so thankful that I've been rescued. It changes the whole dynamic for you. So if you're here today, whatever's been going on in your life, there's a lot of different things happening in people's lives right now. I know some people in the room have lost someone very close to them this last week. Other people in the room are excited that God's done something great in their life this week. You know, there's a lot of different things going on. But look at your own life. Have you had the attitude of, I'm just trying to get what I can get for me and take care of myself? Or have you had the attitude of, I'm so thankful that God rescued me? So thankful to be here today. Because to get to that path of peace that we're going to be talking about, I think it starts with saying, Jesus has rescued me. It starts with that attitude being real in your heart. Read this verse that we just read again. So we talked about the rescuing. But then if you read down a little bit later, I mean, Jesus is going to rescue us, but at the end here it says we're supposed to serve God in holiness and righteousness all our days. And holiness and righteousness are kind of church terms you throw around a lot. But holiness means to be set apart, to be pure. It means to be useful in God's hand. Righteousness means to do the right thing and therefore have right relationships. You know, to be honest with somebody, to be dependable with somebody, to do what you say you're going to do, to treat them the way they deserve to be treated. If you do that over and over and over, you have a good relationship with that other person. That's what righteousness means. So even if you came in today and you're like, I know Jesus saved me. I know he rescued me. Like, if you know me, you know that Jesus saved me. Maybe you see that bar that God set of, okay, now you're supposed to serve him and be holy and righteous. And maybe you feel like, how on earth am I supposed to do this? And maybe you look back at your past and think, I tried to do this and I failed. And I tried to get better and I failed. And I tried and tried and tried. I mean, there's a whole string, not just of stories, but of broken relationships and messed up stuff. And maybe even scars on your own body from junk in your past. Maybe you're thinking, I can't do that. I can't be the type of person that God wants me to be. We're sticking with stories from Jake's youth today that are all kind of weird, so stick with me on that. But the next one, when I was a kid, Aladdin was my favorite Disney movie, and I watched it a whole bunch. I could talk along with it when I was a kid. And there was always a scene where I was very judgmental about Adam, about Aladdin. Like, oh, Aladdin, I can't believe you're doing that. Don't do that. And it was this scene, if you've seen the movie, Aladdin is this poor guy who finds a genie and becomes a prince to try to win the princess's heart. But he made this promise to the genie, like, okay, once I become a prince, like, I'm going to set you free. And he gets to the spot where he's a prince and he's been introduced to the princess. And the genie's like, okay, like, time to set me free. And that's the scene right here. And Aladdin very angrily, because he's really afraid, but he shows it with anger, he very angrily says, like, I can't set you free. And he says, I can't keep this up on my own. And I watched the movie recently as an adult, and where I was so judgmental of Aladdin as a little kid, I just felt, like, empathy for him at that moment as an adult of, like, oh, yeah. Like, it does stink to be in a spot where you feel like I've got all these things going and I can't keep up with them. I can't be the person that everyone around me needs me to be. Maybe you felt like that before. You can't keep up in life. About a fourth of you are paying attention and honest, and, you know, I'll take it. I'll take what you guys give me. So here's the thing. In that moment, Aladdin kind of betrays his friend, and he lashes out in anger, and it doesn't go well if you've seen the movie for a little bit. A lot of times, we feel all this pressure of all this stuff around us, and we truly realize we can't keep this up on our own. If you're here today, and you're trying to be the dad you need to be, or you're trying to be the worker that you need to be, or the grandparent who's really involved with your grandkids, whatever it is, if you're trying to live up to the tasks and the responsibilities in your life, you're going to have these moments where you feel like, I can't do this. I can't do it on my own. Now, the analogy with Aladdin and his genie, it breaks down a little bit, but Jesus wants to be with us every single day. And he doesn't want to be this genie that answers all of our wishes, but he does have incredible power to change us into somebody we could never be on our own. And so if we're going to live up to that verse, then we can take comfort that, like, Jesus is sent here to help us live up to it. And that's what another one of these verses says. Verse 78 says, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. What this verse is saying, you know, some folks don't have the best example from their own earthly dad, but Jesus over and over refers to God as a good father. The image that we get right here is a dad tenderly putting a kid on their lap and saying, like, I know you need help, and that's why I'm sending Jesus to you. Like, God knew that you couldn't be holy the way that he wants you to be. God knew that you can't do the right thing over and over, day in and day out, like he wants you to. So he sent you Jesus so you could be holy like Jesus, so you could be righteous like Jesus. And it's not by making wishes to a genie, it's actually by going to Jesus and saying, what do you wish? Whatever you wish, those are the things that I'll do. We had folks downstairs in class talking about trying on their own and failing. And then when they just went and started doing things God's way, that life changed. If you're willing to become the passenger and let God be your driver, like, it can be a new life. So I promised you we were getting towards this quote about peace. And that's the last verse of the song or the prophecy. And it's the last verse we're going to look at today. It says that Jesus has come to shine on those living in darkness. Darkness is used a lot in the Bible as an analogy for things that are opposite of God. So when we're living in darkness, it means we're living in lies. It means we're living in addictions, enslaved. It means we're living in discord, where we can't get along with other people and we break things apart instead of building them up. It's destruction. It's death. That's the stuff of darkness. Jesus' purpose is to come to people living in that junk and bring them out of it. He says also living in the shadow of death. As humans here on earth, every single one of us, back of our mind, we try to ignore it, but we realize, like, we're going to grow old and we're going to die. Or we may not grow old, I guess. We're all going to die. And we realize, like, everything we build and put together and organize, it's all going to get disorganized and fall apart. And that wherever you are going to sleep tonight, like, someone else used to own that. And you don't even know anything about their story. And the people who live there after you, like, they probably eventually won't know anything about your story either. There's this shadow over all of our experience here on earth that, like, everything is heading towards death. Everything's heading towards breaking down and falling apart. And most of us live our life trying to kind of just push that away and ignore it until it gets forced into the forefront. Without Jesus, there's nothing to do except ignore that problem. There's no solution to that problem. Jesus came to set us free from the law of death because he conquered death. Jesus is worth following because he's strong enough to conquer death. Anyone else you follow in life, they're still under that curse of death. There's nothing they can do to get over that hump. If you want to get over it, you've got to follow somebody strong enough to resurrect. So that's why Jesus came, to shine on us. But I love this last phrase. It's my favorite part of the whole passage, at least right now, currently at least. It says to guide our feet into the path of peace. I think a lot about, like, what does it mean to be a Christian? Why did Jesus come? What are we supposed to be about? I love this description of it, that Jesus has come to guide our feet into the path of peace. Because what you get with that image, it's not Jesus didn't just come to snatch us out of drowning in the water and just sit us somewhere to just sit. It's this active idea of, like, there are steps to take. You should be going somewhere with Jesus actively. And peace comes from being on the path with him. So let me tell you one more silly story. This is me a little bit older, but still fairly young. So this is about 14 years or so ago. I think I was 20 at the time. And a group of, I think, three of my friends and I were camping. And we were camping at somebody's grandparents' house, and so, like, it was kind of a weird place to be camping. And they had this big stretch of gravel, and then there was, like, a slope with some woods and stuff. So we're camping right on the edge of that, and the gravel was nice and flat, so we set up our chairs and built a fire right there. We're sitting on the gravel. And I don't know exactly when how late we stayed up that night, but my guess is we were up till 1 or 2 or something in the morning, and the the dew was really heavy by that point in the morning. So the grass is super wet and it's sloped. And so I have like the really smart idea of it's kind of cold. Grass is wet. I've got this sleeping bag. The gravel is nice and dry. Fire is warm. I'm just going to roll the sleeping bag out on the gravel. I was tired, so I fell asleep. I woke up in the morning, even though I was 20 years old, I woke up, and I think that's what it feels like to be like 97. Like every single joint hurt. Like it was like painful, like to lift my arm like that, you know, like not even like this, but like just to do like that, like hurt. Everything hurt. Like I just ached everywhere. It was like the most sore I still have ever been. I mean, maybe there's coming attractions. Maybe that was just a preview of life down the road. It gets worse, yeah. Even hours later, I was still super sore. And that's because gravel makes a great path, but it makes a terrible bed, right? Don't sleep on gravel. Like, just take it from me. Like, don't do it. We think about that path of peace that Jesus wants to walk with us on. It's like that gravel. Like, it's a great path to be on and to be moving. But don't miss this part of the sermon. But some of us, we go for a little ways, and then we think, oh, I'm comfortable. It's nice and warm and dry. I'm just going to sleep here. I'm going to stop taking further steps with Jesus, and I'm just going to stay where I'm at. It's the wrong way to live your life. You're here at church today, there's a decent chance that you've taken some first steps with Jesus. And the danger for you is that somewhere along the way, you'll say, I'm good enough. Jesus might not be done with me, but I'm done going any further. And I bet you don't say it out loud. I bet you don't admit it to yourself. I bet Satan wants to keep you from even thinking about it. Maybe you keep coming to church. Maybe you keep reading Jesus Calling every day. Maybe you keep doing a few things you've been doing, but you're just asleep on the gravel. And it's going to be a rude awakening at some point in your life. And you're going to think, why did I sleep here? Why did I stop? To know if you're in that spot or not, think back even just to the last week. Have you taken a step with Jesus that you hadn't taken before? Was there something you did because Jesus said, do it? Whether it made you uncomfortable or whether it was a little hard or maybe it just took some faith or some hope you didn't know you had, but you went ahead and were obedient. Because if there's nothing in your life that's changing for the better, then you're not headed in a good direction, okay? If you don't see growth, it means you're withering. It means you're going to be really sore when you finally do wake up. The goal here today isn't to feel guilty. The goal is to realize Jesus has rescued me. Jesus is here with me so I can be the woman or the man that he's calling me to be. And then the final thing of I'm not going to ever stop. I'm going to keep taking steps with Jesus. Jesus can tell me, like, you know, job well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, that's what we want to hear at the end of our life. And until we hear that, we want to keep taking steps with him. Derek and Sian are going to come up, lead us in response. Response time is all about you figuring out today what's that step that Jesus has for me next. If you want peace, you've got to walk with Jesus. And if you half-step for very long, you get behind, okay? Don't half-step. Whatever he tells you to do, do it fully, and then look for the next step, okay? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you came to us like a rising sun in a dark place. You want to rescue us and walk with us. Help us not to lay down and go to sleep. Help us to keep going further and further with you. In your name we pray. Amen.